my strongest memories of my time at Holy Shepherd in this year and a half that I've been here was a Sunday in April of the first year that I came. After I sent out a letter to the congregation proposing a change to one worship service for just 3 to 6 months. The Sunday is very vivid to me because the night before, for many reasons, but also the night before, my husband had gotten very, very ill, and early morning said, "I gotta go to the hospital." And so we drove him over to St. Anthony's emergency room. I knew that I had to be here. Michael was out of town, and I had a few things that I needed to speak of and hear from you in the congregation. So I drove my husband to St. Anthony's, and as we drove into the emergency room area, I said to him, don't open the door, don't open the door. But he never listens to me, and he opened the door and fell out onto the sidewalk in front of St. Anthony's. The nurse came out with a wheelchair, picked him up. Several helpers gathered him. He wasn't hurt at all. They took him into a hospital room, and there I waved goodbye as I went over and drove over to the church. It was crisis all around, inside and out that day. Things stirring and stirred up in this congregation and in my life as well. He recovered well, by the way. What about the congregation? Perhaps some of you remember this. Soon after the letter arrived, it became clear that this was a move that was too soon and too fast and was not acceptable to many of you. There were a few who thought it was a good idea. You were angry because it seemed to come from the top down. You were not listened to. You didn't think I knew you well enough. And some felt judged by this proposal, as if it was saying that everything you were was somehow not sufficient. Anyway, the Sunday I remember was the Sunday I needed to let you know that I was going to listen. I was here to walk beside you in transition and be present for your next necessary steps into the future. I stepped back to listen and discover who you are. And over this year and a half, I've discovered many things that bring deep gratitude. The family promise rhythm, for example, where people come to stay downstairs and then you have laundry showing up in the narthex. The gathering of quilters whose creativity emerges stitch by stitch and their wares, their creations are displayed in the narthex this day. But they often go to cover people who need a warm blanket. The crochet group who meet in the middle of the narthex on Monday night, making prayer shawls for those who need to be wrapped in care and prayer. The Bible study groups that gather, talking together over scripture, wondering together what it all means. The writing group, where people write their stories and share them with each other, getting to know themselves and each other better. The altar guild that makes a great gluten-free bread for communion. The solar panels that benefit this earth. The parties at Iber Elementary, where people of all ages are celebrating. The choirs and music teams who enjoy singing together, giving praise, and the ways that you show up for each other when there is a loss in times of death. The Wednesday night supper feeds neighbors as well as members, and your willingness to give generously. I could go on and on. These are things I'm grateful for this place and to you, the people of this place. For the Spirit of Christ lives among you and is visible in life-giving patterns and relationships. At the same time, my role has been to accompany you towards a new beginning, a readiness for the Spirit to move you into the future, to listen for God's call from the future. For as I listened to you during the time of the proposal, as we call it, I heard the things that console you, the assurance that God is with you, and I also heard the fear in you. For you have a fear of things ending, the inability to keep up with what has been, the reality that the church has not engaged another generation or met the newcomer in this time of great flux and change. The word change seems to be igniting, but the transition time really is not about making people change. The time is to raise the question of what do we change for? And the journey is that any change is for the sake of God's good news, the message of life and love that God has for us. I've made some observations. It's not just true for this congregation, but for our culture today. We have difficulty speaking together of the things that are divisive, the things that are difficult. We don't know how to speak of them and hold together in trust. The three worship services have formed three separate groupings, some intersection to be sure. But over the years, you've each found ways to be comfortable in your life and the congregation and to live in your lane, so to speak. Call them silos, different groupings that live in separate worlds within the same place, which means you don't have to grapple with others who are out of your comfort zone, who are unknown or different from you. It's difficult in this congregation finding a center in congregational life, a place to talk about what to let go of, how to empty ourselves in order to make room for what is next. And it's difficult for those on the margins to find places at the tables. There is no room in a place where people are all filled up, when they think that they've arrived and need to stay there. There is no new beginning in these circumstances. Jesus tells the story of the widow and the judge. The humor of a judge who is satisfied by not caring, and the widow who bugs him to do what he doesn't want to do. In a way, this could be seen as a story of the way God persists in pestering us to leave room for the other, for the next thing, for the stranger and the enemy, to take a step back and to be opened for what the love of God has not only for us, but for those we have not yet seen. It is the terrible dilemma when we finally arrive to let go to God. Because, as I said, this is not about change. It's about relationship with God. And it is God who changes us. It is God who changes our hearts to mercy and openness. The perplexing and wonderful affirmation of faith that we often say around the Eucharistic table is Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. A perplexing phrase, what does it mean? And I've come to see it as meaning that in our individual and corporate lives with Christ, we consistently need to be dying to those things that keep us attached, because these wonderful things are not God. God comes through them, yes, but the Spirit of God is not necessarily attached to the patterns and the comforts and the traditions that we value and take pride in. This is why Scripture reminds us to persist in prayer. For prayer is always a new beginning. We are always beginning to pray because we are in a living relationship with God at the center. Prayer reminds us of who God is in Jesus. Prayer convicts us and compels us to live in a new way and embody Christ in what we do and how we live. A living relationship. God is not something nice we found once and put on the shelf. God is not a transaction to whom we pay our dues. God is alive and well, breathing on us and in us, shaping us to be in relationship to each other and to this world as it is. When God is present, there is always possibility. There is always something offered, a gift of the future. The possibility of finding new connections, even within the life of the congregation. What if? One of the things about prayer is that individually we live in relationship with God. And then we come changed and transformed to the body, opening ourselves to what we may see in different ways. I would love to see how people could live differently within the body, maybe sit in a different place once in a while. What would happen if mission team and worship team combined energies? What would happen if choirs generated new ways to involve others in singing? If people put an extra chair at their fellowship tables for singles to be welcomed into their conversation? If people dared to learn about things that make them uncomfortable, that they would prefer to avoid, what would that mean for our life together and for this world? The possibility that God is part of us in new times with different abilities. Losses scare us, yes, they do. But surprisingly, they also free us. Because in times of life, loss, new things open up. And we can move out and share gifts that we didn't know we had. What if we stopped wasting energy in fear of change and put our attention towards what God can yet do in us? Perhaps our fear really is that what could happen if we engaged in the living power of God? Perhaps we fear transformation and the changes God may bring, so we stay in our separate lanes, satisfied that this is good enough. But our scriptures today invite us to pray, invite us to a new beginning in prayer, that the Spirit is alive. When the Apostle Paul writes as a mentor to Timothy, he invites him to breathe with God by listening to Scripture. He says God is about to break into the open with his rule in Jesus. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep it alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. All this to say, God is not finished with us yet. God wants us to struggle as Jacob did with the angel, until Jacob discovers a new name that blesses him even as he limps into the world. God wants us to persist in praying, in trusting, in wondering, in caring. Do not lose heart. Keep caring for the injustices and wrongs in this world. Keep the fire for justice and new life. God wants us to persist, find courage, be tenacious for the possibilities that God may yet bring. Yes, I thank you, and I thank God for Holy Shepherd. As you have been, and for what you yet may be. And I say goodbye with gratitude and love and with hope that God's love begins again and again and again, rising to meet us on our way. Thanks be to God.